read from the book of Exodus this evening. The chapter I was given to look at this morning was Exodus chapter 2. So we're going to begin our reading at the end of Exodus 2, verse 23, and read through into Exodus chapter 3. During that long period, the second chapter of Exodus covers 80 years of Moses' life, and the rest of his life takes Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But during that long period, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abram, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. This will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And then he asked God his name, of which more later. It's often difficult, isn't it, to understand why God doesn't intervene immediately whenever his people are in distress and fearful and suffering. And as we know, the Israelites were in bondage for 430 years in total. And it appears that during a large section of the last of that period, they were under this whole issue of slavery and heartache and despair. We know that whenever Moses was born, the Pharaoh at that time said that all the male children should be thrown into the River Nile. And in an ironic way, it was Moses being placed in the River Nile which led eventually to him being the rescuer of Israel from Egypt. But 80 years had passed before Moses' intervention. And I know I often wonder and question and say, well, why doesn't the Lord intervene? Why doesn't he step into situations? And it's a major question, I think, for all of us to face and recognize. You notice that their cry went up because of their slavery, and it went up to God, and God heard their groaning. So it wasn't that God was unconscious of what was happening or they hadn't any handle on what was going on. He knew about it. But his response was not immediate. As I say, at least 80 years from the time that the edict was given to the Israelites that their male children should be thrown into the River Nile. There's a verse that says, his ways are past finding out. That is, when you and I begin to explore his ways, we find it that we can't find it. We can't find out what it is that God is doing in the longer term, or why you have these delays so frequently in the scriptures. But it's good to recognize that there are delays. It's good to recognize that whenever God does intervene in human history, he is continuing to work out the purpose that he has. And though there be these delays in intervention, there must be some ongoing purpose in them. The learning of providence, the learning of patience, various other things. But you'll notice what is tied into the scripture here in verse 24 of the second chapter. He heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant, not in the sense that he had previously forgotten it, but that he recognized that he had made this covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So his relationship with Israel is that of covenant, that which he has established in previous generations. The life of Abraham, the life of Isaac, the life of Jacob. And these patriarchal figures were men of the one family, three generations, that God had placed an oath upon, that he was going to work out his purpose in their life and their life history. And there are all sorts of glimpses given, as we know, in the book of Genesis, the latter part of it in relation to Jacob and Esau, and Jacob and Isaac and Abram. And those three characters take up chapters 12 through to chapter 50 with Joseph as an addenda. So God has somehow or other set his covenant, made a deal with, made a commitment to this particular family, this particular nation that was going to come from this family. So whenever God sees them in a situation, he has concern for them. And we need to recognize that, as I hinted earlier, the Lord delays for a purpose. He delayed 4 days before coming to Lazarus and raising him from the grave. What was his purpose in that? That the glory of God might be seen in that family. He delayed. So he has concern, he's interested. And as you and I face the issues of tomorrow, if the Lord gives us tomorrow, we need to have a constant awareness, I would suggest, that God is always interested. He's entered a covenant with us through the Lord Jesus. He's brought us into a relationship with himself, which is eternal. He is going to work out his purpose in your personal history and my history. That was my subject this morning. And in order that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And sometimes it's through suffering. Sometimes it's through pain. You remember that Job, in the extremity of his living, said, though he slay me, don't understand what's happening. My comforters are telling me all that I've done wrong, but that's not actually the case. I don't know why this is happening to me, but though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So the picture appears very dark. And so it was in the time of Elijah, in the time of Daniel, and so forth and so on. Here's another interesting thing, and that is that Moses had tried to deliver Israel under his own strength 40 years earlier. He now finds himself a shepherd. And the scripture so quaintly says, in the backside of the desert, if you're reading the AV tonight. But in a remote place, where I suppose thoughts of Egypt were far from his mind. And the connection which God makes between Moses experienced in order to bring him into his purpose. And what had previously happened is very interesting, but again, not our purpose tonight. So he's tending the flock with Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he leads the flock to the far side of the desert and comes to Horeb, this peculiar and strange mountain, which is probably right down on the tip of Sinai. So here's the situation. Here's a man who apparently has no further purpose as far as he's concerned in the mind of God or the purpose of God. Here's a man who recognizes that it's possible his life's just going to lose its wheels, that nothing is going to come of his life. He's a shepherd as far away from Egypt as he can get at this particular point. And the connection which is made between the crying of Israel and the purpose of God in Moses is most interesting. And I want really to, if I can, develop this so that we'll recognize the sort of hinges upon which God's purpose works. So he comes to Horeb, and it's the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Never happened previously, never happened again. God intervenes in our personal history and our human history very often in ways that are totally unexpected and which haven't previously been experienced. And it's important to recognize that, my brothers and sisters. I think sometimes we want to clone God almost, you know, get him to do all the bits we want him to do the way we want him to do them. But that's not what he's like. He doesn't operate like that. And you have found that in your life, as I have done. Here he breaks into this man's loneliness and his involvement in shepherding. And he does it by appearing in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire and didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush doesn't burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Hadn't heard from God for 40 years. Maybe longer. And suddenly, there is this peculiar intervention. He knows his name. Says it twice. This name was a foreign name. You know, Moses wasn't given his name by his Hebrew parents. Moses was given his name by the Egyptian princess. And even so, God knew his name. You know, God can use the most unlikely people, can't he? He does. Moses. Moses, I got a job for you. I'm intervening in your life because there are things that you have to do. But notice that the Lord didn't speak to him until Moses took time to listen. I find it really hard to listen. You know, we get busy and we get involved in other things, and sometimes we're too busy and we don't hear his voice. Moses. Moses. Unusual. So here's a man who's shepherding sheep, and he's seen a strange sight. And God speaks to him, and he sees it, he turned aside. And Moses said this, here I am. Never thought about this until this week. Here I am. You'd almost be reminded of what the Lord said to Elijah. You know, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? Here I am. You know I'm here. Don't come any closer. Don't get into this scenario. Take off your sandals, because the place where you're standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am. I am the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. All three long in their grave, but in the purpose of God, still living. I am. Not I was. I am the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the ones with whom I have made covenant. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid of the revelation. He was afraid of how God was identifying himself in these peculiar circumstances. And he breaks into Moses' consciousness by referring to his constancy. Now, why did the bush burn with fire and not be consumed? Because it was to illustrate who this God was and who he was like and what he was like. God was self-existent, this God of revelation of the Old Testament. He was always there. He has ever been. He is the I Am. He is unchangeable. I am the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I am immediate. I am here in this circumstance, Moses. I'm right here beside you. I'm totally non-dependent on anything or anyone. I am who I am. This God is forever the same. That's why, as I've often mentioned on this platform, the God of the Old Testament necessarily is the God of the New Testament, otherwise he's not God. You know, you can't subdivide him and say, I don't like the God of the Old Testament, I quite like Jesus. Because he is the express image of his person, as Hebrews reminds us. He is who he is. This eternal God faints not, neither grows weary. So the bush can keep on burning and keep on burning and keep on burning and will not be consumed. God keeps on giving and keeps on giving and has never lessened. God is who he is because of who he is. That's not too Irish. You know what I'm saying? This is as is. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And whatever the circumstances, and whatever our circumstances, even death itself, it cannot separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can't be done. Because God enters into this covenant and maintains it because of who he is. So Moses is beside this bush which is burning, and it keeps on burning while this conversation is going on, and it keeps on burning during this whole period of revelation, and it's quite a long period. We only read part of it tonight, and it keeps on burning. And I find that strangely comforting. There was one guy, and I was trying to remember his name. I used to know his name, but my memory's not what it was. A guy who was engaged in the Battle of Edge Hill way back during the period of the Civil War. And he said something like this in his prayer that morning. He said, I shall be very busy this day. Even though I forget thee, dost not thou forget me. That's a great prayer, isn't it? I shall be very busy this day. Even though I dost forget thee, don't forget me. And it seems to me that here is the essence of what our faith is about. We recognize the majesty of the one whom we trust. We recognize the capability of the one that we trust. We recognize that with him there is no shadow caused by turning. And we recognize that there is a constancy in his revelation which is always as is. Of course there's progression in it. We learn things of God in relation to the person of Christ that we didn't know, as the Apostle Paul talks about the mystery which has now been revealed. And the mystery in the New Testament revealed is revelation. That's what it's about, the revelation of the Lord Jesus. So here's this man, and I've been trying to picture this and wonder how best I could express it. Here's this man on the dust of the desert. Here's this man whose only interest is a flock of sheep. Here's this man who named his son Gershom, a stranger in a strange land. Here's this man who apparently has got no ongoing involvement with the purpose of God. And yet all the time he is involved in the purpose of God. Moses, and then this revelation of who he is. Now I want you particularly to notice what follows as I close tonight. You notice what the book says here. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to deliver them or rescue them. So I have come down to deliver them. Right from the time of our first parents in the garden, there was a look for a man who would come, who would be a Messiah, who would be a rescuer. And for century after century, for year after year, Jewish mothers looked to have a child which would be the Messiah, the Redeemer. Then into the existence of a young maiden, an angel speaks, hundreds of years after the promise has been given. And the angel speaks and says, effectively, now's the time. Now's the time. You've waited and waited and waited and waited and prayed and searched and so forth and so on. Now's the time. His ways are past finding out. Why did he choose to send the Messiah? Why did he choose to intervene in human history? Why did he come down to deliver at the time he did? Because it was the right time. Might not have been the right time from our point of view, but it's the right time from God's point of view. And it seems again and again that I need to get back to these first principles. Because I want to rush God. I want to tell God what to do. I sometimes boss him in my prayers. I say, Lord, you know, you need to do something about this. It's just daft. What he requires of you and me is that we trust him to do what he will do as and when he chooses to do it. And we can leave things with him in order for him to work them out according to his purpose. So here's an 80-year-old man. Would you have picked Moses to do anything? I'll do a bit of shepherding maybe, but an 80-year-old man, a fellow who had made a mess of his early life, who had slain an Egyptian when he shouldn't and had told two Hebrews off when he oughtn't. And God says, listen, I have heard, so I am come down to deliver. And I can see Moses sort of rubbing his hands and saying, well, this is going well, you know, I'm so glad that God's going to intervene in the history of the Egyptians. And he's going to do more than just rescue them from, but he's going to bring them to. I'm going to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. So God knows all about the geography of the country he's going to intervene into. And now, the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. Hold on a minute. Lord, what you're going to do is great, and it's magnificent, and I'm glad you're the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I'm glad you're someone who's absolutely trustworthy, and I'm glad you're someone who keeps your oath. But this bit doesn't fit with my scenario. So now go. Go now. So go now. My dear granddad used to say, you're often the answer to your own prayers even when you don't want to be. You're often the answer to your own prayers even when you don't want to be. So now go. I have a burden in my heart tonight because I am a Moses. Anything or anyone but me. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now hold on a minute, Lord. It's great that you are as great as you are. And it's great that you outwork your purpose in human history. And it's great that you've heard the people cry. And it's great that... But not me. not me. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go? Moses, why do you think God's sending you if he doesn't want you to go? Do you make excuses? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And then the Lord says, I will be with you. And you think to yourself, well, that's it all solved. You know, that answers the question. I'll be with you. And you've already recognized how great God is and how magnificent he is and how present he is. I'll be with you. You know, in the last few months, it's the simple things that the Lord says that have really got close to me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do we recognize that? You know, we can say the words, I will be with you. One man and God is invincible, as William Carey once said. That's okay for William Carey, but you know, what about me? Surely I will be with you. The Lord Jesus, in the final words that he said in the flesh to his disciples, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So whatever the Lord says for us to do, we can do it in his strength. We can do it under his direction. If we recognize that this is the purpose of God for us, it can be done. Can't it? Could I put it rather more strongly? If it's what the Lord wants us to do, oughtn't we to do it? You know, I was talking to someone this morning, and they were talking about putting out fleeces. And I said, well, what happened when you put out the fleece? And they said, oh, it got wet. And I said, what have you done about it? Nothing. Dear friend of mine, I used to play golf with, called Noel Flanagan. Much older than me, about my father's generation. And Noel applied for a job in Durban to run the transport system in Durban in South Africa. And we were playing, see it right now, going down the ninth fairway, Kirkison Castle. Just passing the bunker on the left-hand side. And Noel turned to me and he said, Peter, I've got a problem. I was 18. I said, what's the problem, Noel? He said, I've prayed three times about this situation in South Africa, and three times the Lord's answered in the affirmative. What do you think I should do? I mean, what, asking me, an 18-year-old, what I thought he should do, and the Lord had answered the prayer three times. So we got to the 10th fairway, the 10th tee, and he was just hitting his tee shot. And just before he hit it, I said, Noel, it's not a nice thing to do, if you don't know. I said, Noel, why did you ask me that question? He said, because I already know the answer. I already know the answer. I said, what the Lord wants you to do, then do it. That phone call, that person we should be praying for, that person who's been laid on our hearts, I'll be with you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship me here. You'll worship me on this mountain. That's how you know I'll be with you. Because when you look back on the history of this event and you bring the people here, you'll recognize that they wouldn't have got here without my intervention, without my hand. But he had to go. So now go. He had to go. And if he didn't go, he wouldn't know. You know, these first principles, these apparently simple things, are so profound. Because when you go, you demonstrate you're trusting the Lord. When you go, we demonstrate that we're actually trusting him and involved with him. when we go, we actually recognise, well, this is what the Lord wanted me to do, and so I'm doing it. And people maybe say to you, why on earth did you do that? Don't know, except I felt the Lord was telling me to do that. It became clear that's what the Lord wanted me to do. I was nearly going to ask you, Chris, how you got involved with the SDA, but I won't. You know, you don't know that there is this sense of purpose, this sense of this is what the Lord would have me do. And you can't know that that's what the Lord would have you do until you do it. You know, if you don't do it, you'll never know. But if you do do it, then the Lord makes demonstrate to you that that's what he would have you do. And so the Lord said to Moses, you'll be back here with a whole bunch of guys, 600,000 men plus women and children, and you'll be back here at this particular mountain after you've done that which I have given you to do. I'm going to do it. I'm bringing the people out of Egypt. All you have to do is walk along with me. All you have to do is take a step at a time. All you have to do is demonstrate the 10 plagues. All you have to do is do things that you can't do. So he did. And we have a whole history of the next 40 years, beginning here in chapter 3 of Exodus and running on and on and on and on. And when you get to the book of Deuteronomy, which I'm preaching on at the minute down in Pinton, you discover the reminders which Moses gives. The Lord said to you, this is what the Lord wants you to do. The Lord brought you here, this is what the Lord wants you to do, etc., etc., etc. How did he know? Because he had walked with the Lord during the previous 40 years. Never got into the promised land, but he knew for sure that the Israelites were going to go in. He never got there. Why did he not get there? Some would suggest because of unbelief. Because of a reaction to a command which the Lord gave him, which he disobeyed. Speak to the rock. I'll smite the rock. I'll smite it twice. So, it's not a sacrosanct situation. You know, it's not bordered in such a way that somehow that you can't go wrong in it. Of course we can. But to have the abiding purpose and the abiding situation where we say, well, Lord, I really want you to be honoured in my life. I want you to work out your purpose in our living. I want you to be God. To do what you would do. To do it your way. And you helping me, I'll walk with you in the days ahead. Great privilege, isn't it? That this Almighty, this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, should walk with us. To bring revelation to our hearts, to bring enjoyment, to bring peace, to bring a sense of his love and an awareness of who he really is. So we're going to sing a song which encapsulates something of that. And then we'll have a brief prayer. 1141. You're the Word of God the Father from before the world began. All creation holds together by the power of your voice. Yet you left the gaze of angels, came to seek and save the lost. I'm come down to deliver. Exchange the joy of heaven for the anguish of a cross. With a shout you rose victorious, wresting victory from the grave, and ascended into the heaven, leading captives in your wake. Now you stand before the Father, interceding for your own, from each tribe and tongue and nation. You are leading sinners home. Praise his name. Father, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That you who are creator and sustainer become redeemer and break into our lives as you have done for each of us, and brought us into a relationship with you which is ongoing and eternal, brought us into a fellowship which is divine, brought us into a recognition to some degree at any rate of the great blessings that we have in Christ. Father, we pray that you will just continue to reveal yourself to us. We'll have that sense of freshness, of the immediacy of your presence, and that in your mercy you will just help us to respond to your leading. Father, so often we find it so difficult just to take a step, and yet we recognize that in taking a step we know your blessing and your direction. We pray that you'll help us to trust you. Help us, particularly as we get older, to trust you. Not to be fearful, but to step out with you into your ongoing purpose. Thank you that we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which you have previously ordained that we should walk in them. Help us to walk with you, Father, we pray. We ask that you'll bring us joy in your presence this week. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.